Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for this morning is found recorded in the Gospel according to St. Mark, chapter 4, verses 26 through 32, and reads as follows. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth, but when it is sown it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth up great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, in our sermon text for today, we have two different, though similar, parables told by the Lord Jesus. And we notice that Jesus introduces both of these parables by saying that he's making a comparison between the kingdom of God and some earthly situation. As it is used here in our text, the phrase kingdom of God, which is sometimes also referred to by Jesus as the kingdom of heaven, is a reference to the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, as we say in the Apostles' Creed. It is the church on earth, the invisible church of all true believers, the Una Sancta. He calls it the kingdom of God to emphasize the fact that it is drastically different than an earthly kingdom established by men. Different aspects of this kingdom of all true believers are compared in both of these parables to something that starts off very small, like the seed of a plant. But then in time, it grows dramatically into something much larger. Even though humans can choose to plant and water a seed, it is God who is really responsible for the way that the seed grows into a plant and bears fruit. So we shall also notice in our text for today the fact that the Lord brings about miraculous growth in his church. We shall see that the first parable focuses on spiritual growth in individual believers. And the second parable focuses on the growth of the Christian church in general. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. As Jesus also does in his famous parable of the sower, in the first parable of our text, he compares the effect of the word of God in the heart of man, comparing it to seed that is sown in the ground. But unlike in the parable of the sower, which teaches that much of the sown seed does not even result in fruit-bearing plants, the first parable in our text for today focuses specifically on the seed that does turn into a fruitful plant. We read, "And he said, So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade and then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come." Now, even though the Lord does not here provide us with an explanation for this parable, if we take note of the similarities between this and other parables that Jesus told, such as the parable of the sower, we can see that the point that Jesus is making here is that the seed represents the word of God, the plant that grows from the seed and produces fruit represents the believer, and the power of the word works on the heart of that believer, causing him to grow and become fruitful. Then the harvest represents the end of the Christian's earthly life and his entrance into heaven. Now, in addition to these general points, Jesus mentions in our text that the one who sows the seed does not even think how the plant will grow from the seed that he sowed. He simply knows that it will. In like manner, you and I, when we use the word, when we bring it to other people, we do not need to know how the Holy Ghost is going to use that word to bring a person to faith and to strengthen the faith. We simply know that the Bible says that is what the Holy Ghost does, through the seed of the word. The Apostle Peter writes in his first epistle, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Likewise, the Apostle Paul told the Ephesian pastors, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, after the person has been brought to faith through the power of the word, and that change is something that happens all at once, then the further spiritual growth affected by the Holy Ghost through the same gospel, that is a gradual process. A person does not go from being an immature Christian to a mature Christian in an instant. But this slow, gradual process is described by Jesus in our text when he says, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. As many of you know, when the King James Version uses the word corn, it's really just a generic term for grain, like rye or wheat in the original Greek. It should certainly be our desire as Christians to grow and progress and become more fruitful in our Christianity, becoming more mature in our faith. And then finally, at the proper time, which is known only to the Lord, when our life of Christian service has come to an end, God will graciously bring us into the eternal home of heaven, like seed that is harvested and gathered into the storehouse. If we make diligent use of the Scriptures in our lives, that growth caused by the Holy Ghost will indeed be astounding and miraculous to behold. But not only has the Lord produced miraculous growth in the hearts and lives of individual Christians, but he has also brought about amazing growth in his church as a whole. And that is what Jesus describes in the second parable of our text, where we read, and he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. By comparing the Christian church to a grain of mustard seed, Jesus is emphasizing how small and seemingly insignificant its beginnings were. The New Testament church of Christ was indeed very small, like a tiny mustard seed when it first started out. Even though thousands of people came to hear Jesus preach and to be healed of their various ailments, many of them also left him when his preaching did not appeal to them. After the feeding of 5,000 men miraculously in the desert, extending 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, Jesus noted that many of the people followed him simply because they were fed in that special way, and not because they were his true disciples. Furthermore, some who came to listen to Jesus preach were really not interested in being taught by him, like the scribes and the Pharisees. They did not come to learn. They really just came to entrap him in his talk, to try to find something in what he said that they could use against him. And at the trial of Jesus before Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod, the Bible does not mention one single person who stood up to defend the Lord Jesus. And where were his disciples on Easter, the day of Jesus' triumphant resurrection from the dead? The Bible tells us that they were hiding behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. They were afraid to let anyone know that they were the followers of Christ. They were acting much like we sometimes act because of our sinful flesh. being fearful of letting our light of faith shine because of persecutions that may result because of it, being mocked by the children of this world. Those disciples were hardly the kind of core group that one would expect to be able to promote and extend a religion that would eventually spread across the whole earth. The Christian religion at that time was like a tiny mustard seed. The church was very small. Additionally, the members of Christ's church are regarded as fools by the worldly wise, who mock, ridicule, and persecute Christians. So keeping all that in mind, how small the number of Jesus' true disciples were, remembering the fact that man by nature rejects the gospel as foolishness, knowing that the followers of Christ are regarded as fools by the world and are persecuted because of their beliefs, the obvious question is, how did the Christian church grow at all? It is important to remember that the true Christian church did not grow in the way that modern liberal churches seem to think that it should, like through gimmicks and door prizes, recreational programs, fundraisers, daycare, youth groups, and so on. Rather, it grew through the miraculous working of the Holy Ghost, through the power of His Word. The Bible tells us that at the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, there were only 120 followers of Christ in the area of Jerusalem. But only 10 days later on Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon the disciples in rich measure, they were filled with power and boldness to speak the wonderful works of God in languages that they had not learned. And through the preaching of Peter, we're told that the Holy Ghost converted 3,000 people on that one day. And not long after that, Peter and John went up to the temple, and after healing a lame man, they preached to a large group of people, and the Bible tells us that 5,000 new Christians were added to the church. Now, the enemies of the Christian church tried to stop that rapid growth by severely persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem. But under God's rich blessings, that actually resulted in the further growth and spread of the church, because the Christians who were persecuted in Jerusalem, they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere. So the Christians who were persecuted in Jerusalem were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the word. And so more and more people got to hear about Christ. And then through the missionary endeavors of the Apostle Paul and his fellow gospel preachers, the word of God was spread throughout the entire Roman Empire. So that small mustard seed of Christ's church sprouted and was growing very rapidly. But the church did still have many enemies who were not pleased with its growth, and for hundreds of years, different Roman emperors tried to completely wipe out the church, such as Nero, Decius, Diocletian. And yet, all through the gracious blessings of God, the church was preserved. And it prospered until Christianity actually became the official religion of the Roman Empire. And remember that the Christian religion was not spread by sword and conquest like the religion of Muhammad, Islam, was. No, it was spread by the glorious working of the Lord through the preaching of His word. But sadly, the devil did gradually introduce many false teachings into the visible Christian church, and it became quite corrupted in the system of the Roman Catholic Church. But thankfully, God, through His servant Martin Luther, graciously restored the pure gospel in all of its sweetness. And with the restoration of the gospel in the Lutheran Reformation, the Holy Ghost continued to bring more and more and more souls into the saving Christian church, all to the glory of God's rich grace in Christ. That astounding growth of His church was foretold by Jesus in the second parable recorded in our text, how that tiny mustard seed grew into a very large plant, which could even be classified as a small tree. And like the birds of the air come and find resting places in the branches of the mustard tree, a great many distressed sinner has come and found spiritual peace and rest in Christ's church, His kingdom of grace. And really all people, whether they admit it or not, absolutely need what the Holy Christian Church offers, what can only be found in the Church of Christ, namely forgiveness of sins. The law makes it clear that all people are sinners who, if left in that condition, will only go to hell. Since all people are guilty of breaking God's commandments, deserving to be punished, God, in His rich love and mercy, sent a Savior, Jesus. And we learn about that in the Gospel. For though we cannot keep the law of God perfectly, Jesus did it for us in what we call His act of obedience. And though we have provoked God's wrath by our disobedience, Jesus suffered under that punishment for us in what we call Jesus' passive obedience. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. That saving work of Jesus, His work of redemption, was accomplished for all people. And God, for Christ's sake, has been reconciled with the whole world of sinners, forgiving the sins of all. Thus, the gospel offers forgiveness of sins, life and salvation to every sinner. No works of man are required. The benefits of God's grace are freely given and received purely by faith, by trust in what the gospel promises. That saving faith is produced in the heart of man by the Holy Ghost through that very message of the gospel. That is how members are added to the church. That is precisely how the church has grown and spread across the entire world. Writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." The gospel of salvation is indeed intended for all people throughout the world, as Jesus commissioned His disciples to preach the gospel to every creature. And we Christians of today should continue to carry out that commission by speaking to other people about our faith, using the Word of God, always remembering properly to divide law and gospel. But much to our shame, our sinful flesh often causes us to remain silent and pass up valuable opportunities to instruct neighbor in the Word of God. So may the love of God and real genuine concern for the souls of our fellow human beings move us in the future to become better at using law and gospel, rebuking and condemning the actions of proud sinners, and comforting the hearts of the penitent with the saving gospel of God's grace, to the end that even more souls may be added to this holy Christian church, the communion of saints. It is true that in these last evil days of the world, the devil has inflicted great spiritual casualties upon the Church of Christ, drawing many people away from the saving Christian faith. But God has promised that He will continue to fortify and preserve a remnant of His church even unto the end, so that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So may we always, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that we may grow thereby through the work of the Holy Ghost. That our church may grow, not just in numbers, but in faith and love. God grant that spiritual growth unto all of us for Jesus' sake. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.